Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
if you are uprooted and have come to belong,
welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Last week, I had texted Pastor Steve, who's preaching next week, to see if he had thought about what he might say to you all. It's nice to coordinate. I am trying to think in terms of something hopeful and simple, he wrote back. My reply, I can do hopeful and simple if you want to do hopeful and simple too. God knows we could all use hopeful and simple 2 weeks in a row. Except it seems as if there's nothing simple about hope right now. Hope can feel so complicated, so hard. Amidst the world's sorrow, with the everyday stresses we carry, given the secrets so many of us keep tucked away, hope can feel so complicated and so hard. I preached this same Sunday last year, and when I looked back at that sermon, I realized I could preach it all over again today. That sermon was about the waiting to which Advent calls us. Painful, even agonizing waiting in this run-up to Christmas. Waiting for possibility, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, waiting for hope. And here we are, still waiting for liberation, for healing, for the embodiment of all that is holy in the form of a squawking, squealing baby Jesus. Then as now, the words I spoke were true. So let me repeat some of them. Advent points us toward a central pillar of Christian conviction, which is that we are not hopeless because we are loved as we are, but also as we will be in the beauty and the struggle of the already and the not yet. Advent can hold it all. Advent is unsparing in naming pain and suffering and in recognizing grief and loss. And it's equally uncompromising in looking for the light of a new dawn and in scanning the horizon of our human existence in search of a glimmer of possibility that wasn't there before. As I sat in front of my laptop staring at the blank screen and that evil blinking cursor, and as I scanned the horizon of my preachly existence in search of a glimmer of possibility that wasn't there before, I thought I might just read that to you and be done with it. I really wanted to. Something hopeful and simple, right? But that felt a bit like a cop-out to me. And then I remembered how, when I was a kid, my grandmother would take out her Bible every single morning, this thick volume so worn from use that its covers were cracked, this collection of writings that had traveled with her for decades through war and along the refugee road, bearing witness as she gave birth to 6 children and buried one of them, fueling her as she taught primary school and served as a deacon and as a Baptist pastor's wife, accompanying her even all the way across an ocean to a land where she didn't speak the language. She cradled this Bible on her lap every morning, and for half an hour, 45 minutes, nothing could distract her as her fingers traced the lines of the crinkly pages down a column, then up to the next, from the right of the page to the left, because it was a Chinese Bible. Why? What did she get out of these stories? What did she glean from ancient prophecies proclaimed to peoples not her own? Hope. The hope that comes from time-honored testimony and venerable story. And comfort. Comfort derived from the stories of a God who's made promises and a God who has showed up. 你们要安慰我的百姓. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Nachamu, nachamu, ami, yomar Elohekim. That's the Hebrew that Isaiah wrote, the Hebrew that has traveled into so many different lands and been translated into so many different languages, including Cantonese, and taken into so many different hearts. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Our reading this morning comes from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Ascend a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Raise your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and God's arm rules. The Holy One's reward is there, divine recompense before them. God will feed the flock like a shepherd. God will gather the lambs in those divine arms and carry them in that holy bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Who has measured the waters of the sea in the hollow of their hand and marked off the heavens with a span? And closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as divine counsel has instructed God? Whom did God consult for enlightenment? And who taught God the path of justice? Who taught God knowledge and showed God the way of understanding? Even the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as negligible on the scales. See, God takes up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon would not provide fuel enough, nor are its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before God. They are accounted as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with the divine? An idol? A workman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. As a gift, one chooses mulberry wood, wood that will not rot, then seeks out a skilled artisan to set up an image that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The Creator sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when God blows upon them and they wither, and the storm carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? The one who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because that one is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary. God's understanding no one can fathom. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. 내 몸 백성 슛 내 몸 유 온와이 온와이 어데 박생. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That line, dear ones, is a sermon unto itself. It says all we need to hear, especially when we remember how it's been read by so many generations that have come before, sung by so many choirs in so many sanctuaries, recited by tired grandmothers and weary grandfathers, leaned on by desperate families of faith and lonely individuals from the tumultuous time of the prophet Isaiah straight through to ours. It tells us that we aren't alone, not alone in our human struggle, not alone in our desire to see the face of God, not alone in seeking hope. We are not alone. We belong to God and to the ancestors and to one another. The word comfort comes from the Latin com, a prefix meaning with or together, and fort from fortis, meaning strength, but also consolation. It's not the kind of comfort that lulls us into complacency. No, it's an empowering comfort, comfort that stirs, comfort that moves. Together with one another, as well as with our God, we can find strength and consolation. This is good news. Good news I need to remember now. Good news that we all could use. When these words were written in Isaiah's day, the kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah served, was frequently at war. Isaiah is blistering in his critiques, both of the nations that threaten his homeland, as well as of his society. He names the hypocrisy of his own people, their performative piety, their materialism, their arrogance. Despite their prosperity, or maybe because of it, they have grown complacent and greedy. Despite their blessing, or maybe because of it, they've grown proud and corrupt. And into this midst, Isaiah arrives, warning that this cannot continue. Trouble is ahead, some of it their own making, some of it because of opportunistic neighbors on Judah's borders. But Isaiah isn't a total jerk. Into this midst, Isaiah arrives, armed not just with threat, but also with promise. Promise of restoration and promise of hope. Like many of the Bible's prophecies, there's awkward resonance between those times and ours. Here's a puzzle for us, especially in our age of individualism, in our era of self-care, at a time when we so struggle to conceive of the we before me. The comfort to which Isaiah calls us, the comfort attributed to the very voice of God, is for no one person. It's for us all. But how can that be when we are so divided? How can that be when we are set against one another? How can that be when one nation wars against another, when hatreds bubble up, when peoples rise up against other peoples, when so much is so often defined as us versus them? Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Remember the roots of the word comfort. Together you will find your strength. With one another you will find your consolation. This is the only way forward. This is the only way toward healing. As one body, all beloved of God, as one people, a wild tapestry of difference, a gorgeous quilt of diversity knit together by the one who made us and knows us and cares for us. As one world, transcending what divides because of a divine love that will never be defeated by human hatred. This comfort, I know, might sound to you Pollyanna-ish, even too good to be true. But I have to believe it's true, because what else do we have? This pain? This unspeakable grief? This never-ending reel of human awfulness? This ceaseless spool of violence and retribution, mockery and misery? No, I refuse to believe that the things of this life, the ways that humanity has chosen, will prevail in the end. I have to believe that there's another better way. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Look, as a queer person, you're not often going to find me proclaiming that the straight way is better. But here we are. And I take solace and find clarity in the original Hebrew. We could equally translate the word smooth or right. It means that what has been hard will become easy, and what is rocky will be gentled, and what feels like such an arduous path will just be a little less rough, a little less rocky. Here we have our invitation, dear ones, to participate in preparing the way for the God of justice, the God of imagination, and the God of peace. Though we might find ourselves on unfamiliar terrain in the wilds of countercultural faith, we are beckoned by the source of love itself to be love in a world that so desperately needs it. Though we might feel as if we're walking through uncharted territory amidst forces that feel threatening, we're reminded by the Creator of all that is good that we get to embody wholeness and healing, and we get to testify to possibility and hope, even though what we see around us is futility and despair. Look, I know such sweeping words can feel so overwhelming, but they needn't. What if preparing the way for the Lord meant lifting up a prayer for someone going through a hard time? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant texting someone to remind them that you care, or whispering a word of encouragement to your nervous or frightened kid, or scribbling a note to a friend whose name just popped into your heart? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant pausing amidst a stressful day to deliver a dose of beauty, a flower, a meal, to someone else? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant taking the time to write a poem or to make a donation, to proclaim mercy by saying, I forgive you, or to make peace by saying, I'm sorry? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant empathizing with someone crying out in sorrow, or calling your member of Congress to advocate for the vulnerable? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant carving out space in your schedule to serve, or reminding yourself in a moment of self-hatred that actually you are deeply and profoundly loved? What if preparing the way for the Lord meant expressing gratitude, or speaking into existence grace, or singing into being a song of praise? This call isn't for the faint-hearted, but you can do it. This summons is not for the weak, but you will answer. This challenge is not for those who shrink from hard things, but you are capable of hard things. It does feel daunting. I'm often faint-hearted and feel weak and desperately want to shrink from hard things. But I hear this good news one more time. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you hear the good news, which acknowledges that we will at times feel faint and less than empowered? Do you hear the good news, which admits we need renewal from beyond ourselves? Isaiah is no fool. He knows that alone, no one of us is enough. But we can take comfort in this truth. With God and one another, we are enough and we have enough. Enough for this journey, enough for this existence, enough to sustain us as we look to the coming of new life. We must remember this together. You have been that comfort for me, whether you've known it or not. You in this very congregation offer me good news. Whether you've heard it before or not, you have been in Bible study with me, you who have sent me notes, you who have shown each other kindness and grace, you who have blessed your neighbors so richly, you are living witnesses to a love that is beyond yourselves. Whether you've recognized it before or not, you who love one another so well by volunteering and by showing up on Sunday and by caring for each other's children and by embodying hope, you testify to love, and you must keep doing this together. A few days ago, I saw an image that made me stop and pray, stop and think, stop and ask where we've gone wrong as a world. It was posted on social media by the Reverend Dr. Munther Isaac, the academic dean of Bethlehem Bible College and the pastor of Christmas Evangelical Lutheran Church on the West Bank. This is the nativity scene at his church this year. The baby Jesus, not in a doctored, unnaturally pastoral scene, but amidst the rubble of his people, the wartime wreckage of his native land. Our siblings in the Holy Land will have no Christmas festivities this year. It's a heavy, sobering fact. Christians in Palestine and Israel will mark Christ's birth, yes, but they've called off all of the celebrations. It will feel different there. It must feel different there this year. Absent the twinkly lights, they hold vigil instead, asking us to remember them as we all look with eager anticipation and undimmed conviction for a glimpse of the one who is light and life itself. We must continue this holy labor together. We can also understand this image metaphorically, this image of Jesus amidst the rubble. And for some of us, it might be the most real representation we've ever seen of the meaning of Christ's birth. Some of you, I know, have rubble and debris in your own lives. Can you see Jesus in the midst of that mess, identifying God with us in it? Some of you, I know, look at others' lives, and let's be honest, you see the rubble and debris. Can you see Jesus in the midst of that mess too, recognizing God with us in it? We have to hold on to that trust that God really is with us in it. And we're invited to be alongside God in it, testifying to what's still possible together. All of us are bound up with one another. All of us are asked to work alongside Emmanuel, God with us, to bless this fragile world, to echo the prophet Isaiah in naming hope, to remind one another that we're loved, to proclaim again that we are held by the God who made us and who adores each and every one of us. I don't know what you might be walking through. I don't know where you're holding vigil or what sorrows you carry right now, but I do know this. We still have hope together. We have Isaiah's ancient words and the age-old story of the God who loved us enough to take the form of a baby who would need the care and sustenance of a mother, a baby who would grow up to experience the worst that this life can inflict upon a human, a baby who would take on life so that he could walk through death and onward into resurrection. This is our God. This is our hope. This is gracious and divine love poured out for you. Comfort, comfort, O my people. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the one who was and is to come, the God who infused this world with the breath of life, the God who was embodied in a shrieking baby, and the God who never leaves or forsakes you, even now. Amen and amen and amen.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.